It's the widow. It's the friend. The one with no means. Don't be conformed. Be what? Transformed. And transformed by what? Our faith is transformed into one word. Our new watchword comes from faith into love. That's what it says. So don't be conformed. George Knight puts it this way. As a new relationship to God can be summed up in the one word faith, so the new relationship to men, how we treat each other, how we carry out this mission of faith, can be summarized in the one word love. Faith is predicated on one word, one threat, one promise, and that is love. And that's where we come in our next section of Romans 12 today. He says, you've got gifts. We talked about last week. You've got gifts. I'm giving you spiritual gifts. But when it comes to treating each other, it's not the gifts. It's the premise that the gifts are made on. How many here have a spiritual gift? Everybody should be raising their hand because you all do. I know you all do. How'd you get it? It was given to you. And we talk all the time about people who have great faith. We talk all the time about people who don't have great faith. And we learned last time we were together in Romans 12 that he has given us the faith. So the only divisions that were allowed in this church of faith. The only divisions are the differences in which we serve each other. Not how strong or how weak somebody may be, or nothing else, no other division. So faith is predicated on this one word. So he says this. He says, let love be what? Let love be genuine. Probably your version says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. See, he prepared us for this for now. In case you don't remember, he's prepared us for this. In chapter 5, verse 8, he said, God proved his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate expression of God's love is that Jesus died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And he promised that love would be poured into our hearts. Verse 5 of the same chapter, and hope doesn't disappoint because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And that love, according to Romans up until now, will not let us go. We remember chapter 8, in the end of chapter 8, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, will distress, We're supposed to give more than we receive. We're supposed to cross the boundaries when the world draws a line above. There are no weak. There are no strong. See, people in the world get more love when they're strong. People in the world get more love when they don't need it. But you get people who need it, and we begin to make excuses. Describing very powerful scripture words. Love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Protestants, what should I do with my mom? And again, we might sin abounds, his grace, his love, hyper abounds. So the second problem is outreach of this church. Don't lag in zeal, the ardent of the Spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute in the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to whom? So strangers, he says that what's interesting is that the world has these boundaries between these labels. People that belong, people that are outside, people in here, people out there. You say, no, love, it transcends all of that. I want you to treat strangers the same way that you treat yourself. By the way, it says take care of you, doesn't it? Love has to begin in here. It's not an either or situation. If we're reaching in, trying to nurture each other, trying to care for each other, trying to love each other, it doesn't mean that we're neglecting out there. But he's saying that there shouldn't be an out there when it comes to zeal. You're just as zealous to take care of all of us in here as we are to take care of people out there. Show hospitality there, yes. And to who? Strangers. See, that's another boundary that the world puts in between love, and he says love is supposed to transcend that boundary. Social status, race, strangers, if you will, people we may not understand. Why is it we treat people? Because we don't understand them. We don't know them. We don't know who they are. We begin to make judgments based on what we see. What's on the outside, what's on the inner. Paul Francis told the church to go beyond this. You guys are hung up on this Jew and Greek. Tells Galatians, you're hung up on Jew and Greek and male and female and free and slave. Paul's already seen the divisions in the church. And the church is less than 20 years old. In fact, he goes across the multitude boundary. Bless those who are the persecuted. The world will tell you right now, once somebody persecutes you, you can walk away, right? You either can walk away or you can get revenge. Because everything is good, everything's cool, but there it is. Everything is part of the game until somebody gets hurt. And the world says you can walk away. Don't let that person hurt you again. Paul says, no. It crosses the ultimate boundary. That love is not predicated on how people treat parents. It's only predicated that we love them first and that we love them last. Not even what a person has done to us. Even persecutors are to be blessed, they're to be loved, not cursed. So he keeps on saying, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Does it matter what we do? No, I could be the saddest person in the world, but if I'm around somebody who's rejoicing, I'm supposed to be able to sacrifice my personal feeling at that moment and rejoice with them. I could be having the best day possible. I come across somebody who's weeping, I can either say, well, I really don't want to bring my knee down. I'm going to come over here and the 70s back to the Lord. And even the fact that we even have a term for before and after the civil rights movement, like even if we were Dr. King died, unfortunately, a lot of them did. But in the 70s, you read racism in the 70s, we didn't even call it racism there. We had to come up with a better term, because racism was too on the nose. Right? This is my theory. Racism was too on the nose. It was too brutal. We came up with another term. We called it being prejudiced. Remember? Racism was in the South. Here in Arizona, we deal with something called prejudice. And I'm not prejudiced. Some of my best friends. How can I be prejudiced? I listen to Motown. I listen to Johnny Frank. Like I'm doing them a favor. A white guy listens to your music. You should be happy. I admire Jackie Robinson. I love Willie Mays. How could I be prejudiced? My jokes will push my family. And I'm going to tell my joke to Willie Mays. Sports is a double-edged sword. We'll talk about it in a couple of weeks. The problem with sports is that you have to be good in sports. You have to win. We won't be talking about Jackie Robinson and Willie Mays if they haven't made the team. We don't talk about them. We talk about them because they were superstars. We talk about them because they were incredibly good. And we make an entire race hold up these people and say, are we good enough now? Look, we got a couple of superstars. But it's also this other term that we think it's okay because the major leagues desegregated in 1947. Now we think that everything's okay. But I'll tell you that even the way the sports writers write, we're okay, they still do about black and white when they talk about athletes. The black athlete is a more natural athlete. They used to say about Willie Mays, what huge natural talent, what childlike enthusiasm, implying, he doesn't have to work. now that there will be a large section of those plantations, you are given the view of the owners of sand. There are very few, very few. In fact, there's only one dedicated completely to looking at the slaves in Louisiana, owned by John Cummings, the lawyer. It's the very first slave museum in the town. But she worked at one that wasn't so. But her tour included, when they got to the house, the tour included a part about the slaves, an extension, if you will, about the slaves. And she wrote an article for doing kind of talking about her experience for, I don't know how long, she did this for like 6 years. And she wrote an article that saying, I used to work as a slave at a plantation. You wouldn't believe the questions I get about slavery. Number one, people know that these are the conclusions that you came to. People know that field slavery was bad, but the household slavery was pretty all right. It's not an outright sweet deal. They ask about the slaves in the house. Oh, they must not have it. People think slavery and poverty are interchangeable. Because what happens on the church is that one important branch of this phenomenon where, yes, up to the bringing down every disadvantaged group of white people under the sun. She's talking about slaves on this plantation tour, and now all of a sudden the white people think that there is all of a sudden a direct of sympathy for others. So they bring it up right there on the tour and start talking about poor white people somewhere else. And they need to wait the poverty that Baptists and Jews who were indentured servants, Catholics, modern day wage workers, the Irish, the Polish, and they equate their poverty with these people's slavery. In other words, talking about slavery on this tour means that we're no longer sympathizing with others. convicted by a people with a truly great advantage. I certainly repented immediately that the religion of the South was a mere covering for the most horrid crime, a justifier of the most appalling barbarity, a sanctifier of the most hateful cause, a dark shelter which the darkness fouled, grossest and most infernal deeds of slaveholders find the strongest protection. Were I to be again reduced to the chains of slavery and to enslavement, I should regard being enslaved of the religious master as the greatest calamity that could befall me. For all slaveholders with whom I've ever met, religious slaveholders are the worst. I have ever found them the meanest and basest, most cruel and cowardly of all others. It was my unhappy lot not only to belong to a religious slaveholder, but to live in a community that such religion is. Dr. Douglas was inclined to call them religious religions, not calling them Christian, but they were Christian. This is 1840, 1830, which means the church has been in existence for 1,830 years, and yet people still have the theology that the reason that they did not slave is because it's in the Bible. And when God says it's okay, then I must think it's okay too. Bill Jansen tells of this church that he went to and where. And in the 60s, when the civil rights movement began, there was a card that the deacons were instructed to give every black seeker, every black pilgrim who would come and want to be in the church, and the deacons would meet him at the door, and they were instructed to give him this card. He still has this card. And it says, the weeping moments of your group to be ulterior and foreign to the teaching of God's word, we cannot extend a welcome to you and respectfully request you to leave the premises quietly. Scripture does not teach the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. He is the creator of all, but only the father of those who men regenerate. If any one of you is here with a sincere desire to know Jesus Christ and say your glory, we'll be glad to deal with you individually for the word of God. Signed, the examiner of the state of the National August 1960. 100 years after Frederick Douglass, what was the church done? Well, we're not small church, we had a pretty large Catholic group for a church that small. But I will tell you, the Catholic group was not racially diverse, very racially diverse. It was mostly white people. And I asked the leaders if I could try something. I wanted to try something one day. This was less than 15 years ago, so I just want to let you know. We had a few leaders, specific leaders, some of my best friends in all the world, Mike and Tommy. And Mike was white, and Tommy was in color. And I stood them up in front of the kids, and I said, look, kids, Mr. Klein, Mr. Brown, are going missing. And the sheriff was here wanting to find them. They need you to describe them. I gave them all a piece of paper and pencils and described them all. Describe them. And they're not going to find them if you describe them right. I said, you don't want them right on the record. You don't want them to be that. They love Tommy. They love Mike. 30 kids wrote out letters for detail. Some of them were even turned over on the back. 30 kids. 25 of them described Tommy as black. Only 5 described Mike. Thank you.
Please continue to hold us up. Please continue to